that song, like singing it real slow, and boy, I started quoting it. They don't write words like that anymore. Were the whole realm of nature, mind, that were a present, far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life. Forget a word, my strength, my all. Beautiful. Matthew 6. Let's look at this. I know we were in the Ephesians study Sunday night, but I want us to go back to the prayer study. We kind of reached a little bit of a stopping point in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to make sure and finish up this study on prayer before we move on, before the Lord moves me and this church goes a new direction. I want to be able to finish up this series. And what an important topic for us to be looking at right now with all the changes, with everything going on in all of our lives, particularly in this church, how important prayer is. And we're reminded in this text, not of a mere ritual that we're to go about, not simply a religious action, but a real relationship with God. And the power that's behind that, and the hope that's behind that, and the fellowship that we can have with Him, but also the way that our faith and our love and our submission to Him ought to come out in our prayers. And I tell you, God works mightily through prayer. He works in our heart, He works in our life, and He works through us to bless others. And I know no matter what happens, if this church takes hold of this teaching and prayer, and every one of you are putting that into practice, you're going to be blessed. God's going to answer in some wondrous ways. So far, we've seen the relationship of prayer. The foundation of everything, at the bottom level that's holding everything up, are those two words, our Father. Our Father. You know, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I never mentioned this. I don't think I've mentioned this yet. He titles this the children's prayer. Now, that doesn't mean it's for little children to pray. It's for a child of God to pray. And that's why he calls it the children's prayer. Because you can only really pray this if you know God as your Heavenly Father. And, of course, we know God as our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ that died for us. And so that relationship, that hope we have in God, His assured love through the Savior that died for us, that's the foundation upon which the prayer is built, upon which our faith is built. But then we saw on top of that foundation, kind of another foundation, and that is the focus of this prayer on the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is not about us ultimately, it's about God. Everything we seek's got to be built on that we are bowing to God, that we are rejoicing in God, that we love God. It's not something in which we throw a little nice things about God in there to try to get Him to give us what we want. No, everything is centered on Him. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching. We saw in the last message that we can bring our physical needs to God. Give us this day our daily bread. It sounds really simple, but that is a powerful statement. We learned a lot from the words daily and from the words bread, I think, on Wednesday. But how we can bring our needs to God, and how He cares about our needs, and how we've got to do it regularly, and how that's a testimony of faith as we do. But again, this is built on those two foundations. When you're bringing the needs to God, when you're crying out to Him with the physical burdens, they've got to be built on that love and devotion to God, and then below that, that relationship with God. So you see how it kind of all fits together. Going to talk tonight about the spiritual needs of in our prayers. Matthew chapter 6 verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, this is not a prayer that is ritualistic. It's not this aspect of the prayer, it's not an afterthought that you just throw in there to try to entice God to give you what you want. This is the heart of a Christian. Everything that Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is about the heart. That's really the whole point of the sermon. It's to reveal a real Christian, because the in Judaism at this time, and really in much of religion today, there is this idea that being a Christian is just about doing the right outward things, looking good towards men, doing the right rituals, going to the right church, having the right knowledge. Jesus says, no, it is the love that is in your heart. And that motivates everything else. And this is a prayer of love to God. So when we're praying about these spiritual needs, again, it's built on those foundations. It is devoted to God. Why do we want forgiveness? Why do we want deliverance from sin? Because how would be His name? His kingdom come, His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If that's going to happen in my life, I need forgiveness. I need deliverance from sin. So you see how that fits together. I want you to examine as we look at this tonight. Is this the prayer, the cry of your heart? It ought to be. It ought to be a part of every one of your prayers constantly. Spiritual needs. We're going to start with forgiveness in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, do we always need to pray for forgiveness? You know, some might argue that we do not always need to pray for forgiveness. They might say, well, Jesus died on the cross and He died at Calvary to pay for every one of our transgressions, to pay the full price, not just those before we are saved, but He died to pay for those after we're saved. We are indeed, through Jesus Christ, forever justified by His blood. So I know God does not hold my sin against me because Jesus died for that sin. So why would Jesus say we need to pray for forgiveness? Well, we need to pray for forgiveness because we still sin. Because sin's still there, even in our lives as Christians. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and that the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know if you've ever come in contact with somebody who says they have conquered sin. Point them to that verse. No, you have not. You got some pride and self-righteousness that are dominating your heart just by that statement. We all sin. And our commandment when we sin is to confess the sin and bring it to God. That's a reality. The Apostle Paul, we would say, well, if somebody conquered sin, it's Paul. Boy, turn from all that Pharisaical attitude, that lifestyle, begin to take the gospel across the world, sacrifice so much for the Lord. That is a godly man, and indeed God used him in a mighty way, but he was a sinner. This is his testimony as a Christian here in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He struggled with sin just like you and I do. That's a reality. Now, as a Christian, I do not fear the lake of fire anymore. I've got peace through Jesus Christ. I do not fear when I die standing before God and facing an angry judge. Because I know when I die, I'm going to see Jesus standing for me. And He's going to be that lamb slain. Right? The wounds in His hands aside and in His feet saying, no, no, the price is paid. And the Bible tells us our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. They are remembered no more. We are justified in Jesus Christ. And that's a reality. So when we sin, that's not what motivates. We're not trying to escape hell. We're not afraid we lost our salvation. No. It's not about justification. It's about sanctification. It's about the fact that we're not okay, that there's sin in our life, and we want to be cleansed from that sin. We know that even as Christians, sin can still get in the way of our fellowship with God. It doesn't mean we're cast away from God, but it hurts that walk with God. It hurts that testimony for God. It hurts our ministry to others for God. Sin hurts you. It's not sending you to hell if Jesus died for you, but it's hurting your life today and it's dishonoring Him. So when you sin as a believer, you want to get right with God. You bring it before Him. You seek forgiveness. Here's an example that I think is very good. And that's here in John 13. You remember Jesus, right before He had that Last Supper with His disciples, and Judas is going to go out and betray Him. They're there in the upper room, and He shows this great spirit of humility. The disciples are all fighting over who's going to be the greatest, and what does Jesus do? He gets down and He begins to wash their feet. And He comes to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And that last part talking about Judas. What is he saying? When we look at that, it sounds kind of strange. But you start to study it out, you start to think about it. He's saying this. We are clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're justified, but when we're walking through the paths of this world, we pick up some dirt of sin. And we need our feet washed, if you will. Again, not justifying forgiveness, a sanctifying forgiveness. A cleansing of that sin where God has convicted us of sin and He deals with us and we bring it before Him and say, Lord, I've sinned against You and it was wrong and I'm confessing it and I want to be right with You today. That's the type of forgiveness we're talking about here. And if you're a Christian, every time you pray, it ought to be there. Because we all sin. And if ever you kneel down to pray and you don't think you need forgiveness, boy, you need to do some heart searching. Let's break this down a little bit more. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to give you my outline real quick. As we pray for forgiveness, this is first, as I just said, a time in which we examine our hearts. Every time you kneel to pray, it's a time for you to examine your hearts. That's something God really does to us. When we start coming to God and seeking Him, I think He starts dealing with us about things, even as we pray. And I think really one of the first things you ought to pray was what David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23. Not as a ritual, but as a real cry of your heart. You need to make this part of your daily prayers. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you have the guts to pray that? Most often, we're content to kind of hide from our sins, to kind of shut them out, to excuse them, or to speak about them in very basic terms. But to get down and say, Lord, I want to see fully all the sins I've committed, and I want to know the full guilt I ought to feel for them. That's really what we ought to seek. Lord, if there's a sin in my life, I don't want to be okay with it. I want You to break my heart of it. I want You to convict me of it. I want You to bother me so much and even chasten me if necessary that I cannot stay in that sin. And that needs to be a part of your prayer. Those words aren't in the prayer in Matthew 6, but I think they're hinted at in that cry for forgiveness. There's a cry that God would bring us to a realization we need forgiveness. Show us the dirt that needs to be washed off. As we see our sins, we confess the sins. You know, not long ago, I was there at Regency Manor, and after the services there at Regency Manor, somebody came up to me and said, I would like to confess my sins to you. And of course, I told them, you know, I'm happy to talk with you and to pray with you about your sins, but you can confess your sins to me. That's not going to do anything about your sins. I'm not a priest. I think they were looking at me like I was a priest, that I could absolve them of their sins. I can't do that. All I can do is pray for you. The person you need to confess the sins to is the one you've sinned against. And that's God. Confess your sins to Him. And we need to do that with an honest heart. Boy, you can look tearful and sorrowful before man and put on a show. But God's looking right into the very core of your being. And He wants you to come with the spirit of repentance. Not just words, but a true confession in your heart where you're bringing it before Him, longing for deliverance from that sin. And I tell you, that confession, God hears from his people. I think, just in a practical sense, I'll just put it this way. I think it's a good thing for us to name our sins before God. Not just to say, Lord, forgive me for all the sins I committed. Maybe it's good for you to say, Lord, I've been prideful today. As God's convicted you, Lord, I've been caught up in myself. Lord, I've been neglectful of some ministry I should be involved in. Lord, I've let a conflict get in the way of my love for a brother or sister. Forgive me for that and give me wisdom on how I can be a blessing. Being specific is a good thing, I think, before he knows the sins before you confess them, just like he knows the needs before you ask him. But it's you bringing that sin before God, and I think that's a right spirit of confession. And if you're a Christian, that's the burden that you have. You want to bring that to God. You don't want to hide it anymore. As long as you're hiding it, boy, that's going to be a barrier between you and God. It's going to be a burden that weighs you down. So you take that sin and you cast it to God, seeking forgiveness. And there's deliverance there. There's a relief. But we have to add this. If you're really talking about confessing to God, we need to understand that we do this with a hope in Jesus Christ. Because that's the real heart of confession. We can confidently cast our burdens, our sorrows before God in a spiritual manner, seeking forgiveness because of Jesus. God is a God of justice. He is a holy God. Now, somebody can come and they could stand in a courtroom and they could begin to confess their crime before a jury and they could cry a lot of tears, and maybe in the right circumstance the jury will be lenient, or a judge here will be lenient, even though they know they're guilty because of the words that they or their lawyer spoke. That happens. Never with God. No words are ever going to erase your sin. No tears are ever going to wash away those sins. God's holiness demands justice. But we can confess our sins, we can come to him for forgiveness, we can find assurance of that forgiveness because Jesus Christ has gone to the cross and paid the full penalty for all those sins that are laid to our account. And I could tell you, that's what I told the person at Regency. I said, if you're going to confess to God, there's only one way that confession is heard, that's through Jesus. Boy, when you pray, I've told you this, when we pray in Jesus' name, that means something. There's a Savior there for me. That Savior assures me God cares about the physical needs. He cares about my daily bread. But assuredly, the sins that are laid to my account that Jesus died to pay for, and the Holy Spirit's convicted me about the sins of my life now as a believer, God's going to hear that. He's going to rejoice to forgive. But we have to come with faith in Jesus Christ. And even as we're confessing as Christians, we're resting in him. We're not trusting in our words. There's one other aspect I got to touch on here, and that has to do, I want to read this verse before I move on. I forget about this verse. A message to Israel in Nehemiah 9:17 that applies to us. I talk about God's assured love through Jesus Christ. It says about Israel, they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. That's the same God we have today. What a wondrous God he is. Let's talk about how we forgive. You see, this is another aspect of this that might seem confusing to you on the surface. Listen again to verse 12. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we look on in verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now we look at that and we say, okay, wait a second. Is God's forgiveness conditional? How does that work? How does that fit in with everything? Well, number one, we've got to base everything we read on the known doctrine of Scripture. And Scripture teaches us that we are not saved by our works. So our justification before God, our right standing before him, is not about what you do when it comes to your salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not even of the fact you forgive someone else, lest any man should boast. So do not look at that and say, okay, well, my forgiveness in the justifying sense has to do with how I forgive someone else. I think the best way for us to look at this is kind of to turn it around. Our heart to be a peacemaker and our love of our enemy, it's not the merit of God's grace, it's the result of God's grace upon us. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, the man who knows he has been forgiven only in and through the shed blood of Christ is a man who must forgive others. He cannot help himself. If we really know Christ as our Savior, our hearts are broken and cannot be hard, and we cannot refuse forgiveness. If you are refusing forgiveness to anybody, I suggest that you've never been forgiven. Thomas Manton, the Puritan writer, says, there is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, for they know how gently God hath dealt with them. So here's what we're saying. We're saying that if you've been forgiven, you're going to forgive others. If I have been forgiven 10,000 talents, how can I not forgive the 100 pence? If I'm going around embittered towards other people, prideful and selfish, and then I want to come to God and say, Lord, forgive me of the great wickedness in my life, but I'm not really repentant of it. It's a clear I'm not repentant of the bitterness and the anger and the pride because I'm still holding it against other people. That's not working. It's a true testimony. My heart's not right with God. Either as a believer, there's still sin that's a barrier there that needs. I need to get that right. I need to come to Him with the right spirit. Or maybe we could look at it even in a fuller sense. If you're continually in that spirit, maybe you haven't been forgiven at all through Christ. If you're full of selfishness constantly in your life and hatred and bitterness to other people, have you even known the blood of Christ shed for you? Have you truly been saved? Got to examine that. I think that this is put here for examination. When you're seeking forgiveness of God, consider if there's anything you're holding against others. Are you truly repentant of your sins? Is your heart really right? Those that have been forgiven of Him surely have a heart of forgiveness to other people. You see what that's saying? We need to move on tonight. Let's talk about our protection. We've talked about forgiveness. The other aspect of this is our protection from sin in the future. Again, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as we look at this, we need to stop, first of all, and say, well, what does temptation mean? Because temptation means a couple things. The word temptation in the English language means a couple things in our Bible. Let me give you an illustration from James. In James 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here is clearly a sense in which God leads us into temptation for a purpose. Think about Job. God brought him into some trials, and that's what that temptation means. It means a testing where you're going through a hardship and you got to trust the Lord and He's drawing you closer to Himself through it. So there is that aspect of temptation, but then there's another aspect of temptation, and that's brought out in the same chapter of James in verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now that is clearly another kind of temptation that we don't rejoice to be in. This is not a temptation that God leads into. It's a temptation that He may permit into our lives for His purpose for a time. But it's an evil temptation. It's a temptation to sin. That's the aspect of temptation we're talking about in Matthew chapter 6. We've confessed our failures of the past. With a broken heart, we brought those sins to God. What's the natural cry after that? Lord, deliver me from it in the future. I don't want to fall back in the same pit. I don't want this sin again in my life. So as I've sought your forgiveness, Lord, save me from it. That's the cry. several things this brings out about the believer. Number one, we hate our sin. We hate our sin. Now, just about everybody hates getting caught for sin. Everybody's going to hate the lake of fire. Everybody hates the idea of the wrath of God. The believer hates their sin. We're not saying, lead me not into judgment. Lead me not into problems that come from my sin. Lead me not into chastening. No, actually, we want chastening if that's what it takes to get us out of the sin. Lead us not into a place where we're overwhelmed with temptation and fall again. We hate our sin. You need to examine your heart when you're praying. Are you really seeking deliverance from sin? Because you love God. Because that sin gets in the way of you and God. Because that sin dishonors God. That's the heart of the Christian. They hate their sin. Number two, they know their weakness. As much as we hate our sin, we know it can consume us. We know we can easily fall. You see, this is not a promise. It is a petition. We're not saying, God, forgive me, I'll never do it again. You ever do that? How'd that work out? Didn't work out for me. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. No, don't come to God with promises. Come to Him with petitions. Even, and often when we're seeking forgiveness, we are just disgusted with ourselves for our sins. We're ashamed. But boy, you wake up the next morning, the old flesh will attack you again. You come to church Sunday, your heart gets broken. You seek the Lord for forgiveness. You wake up on Monday, you got to battle the flesh again. And if all you had is a promise, you're going to fall. We need petitions. We need to come to God and say, Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to break my heart of this sin. I need you to convict me. I need you to maybe just remove the whole situation that would cause me to fall. Give me the strength to flee that idolatry and to put it out of my life. Because left to myself, I am hopeless against it. I'm a sheep walking through a pack of wolves out there. That's the way we pray. We pray in faith. We're clinging to Him. We're seeking Him for deliverance from that temptation. And we can do it with confidence because we trust Him as a Father. There are often times we pray with uncertainty, and we do that for good reason. And I'm sure I've mentioned that in this series, that there are times when we have some doubt in our mind, and maybe we should have doubt because we're praying for some things that we just don't know if that's God's will or not. We don't know whether that's where God wants to lead. We know that's what we want, but we don't know if it's God's will. And those are times we have to say, Thy will be done. But when you're praying for deliverance from sin, boy, you can bank on it. This is what God wants for you. When you're saying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, deliver me from evil, you think God wants you consumed with evil? Does God want sin in your life? Does God want you to struggle as a believer? Absolutely not. And in fact, this is one time of several instances you can come to God with a promise. And I encourage you to do this. Here's a text that's good for you to remember. It's good for you to even memorize this passage of Scripture. It says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now there's a promise for you, where God says, I'm never going to lead you into temptation that it cannot be overcome, that you cannot find victory in. So you know what you can do? You can say, Lord, you promised. That's pretty awesome to be able to say. That's a powerful prayer right there. If you can come to God and say, Lord, you promised, you've got a powerful prayer. God doesn't back down on His promises. Take that promise to God and seek Him for deliverance from whatever that temptation that you're facing. Whenever we struggle, the only reason we struggle is we don't lay hold of the promise. We don't seek Him for that deliverance. We don't trust Him for that deliverance. Again, we're coming to Him with promises of our own and not petitions clinging to His promises. Or we're not praying at all. When we're seeking, lead us not into temptation, God will answer when we're coming to Him with all of our heart. It might still be a battle where you got to fight the flesh and you got to cling to him every step of the way and you got to keep on praying and you got to wrestle in prayer. But he'll answer that prayer. Let's finish with the ultimate desire of prayer. I love the way the whole prayer ends. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This says three things, I think, about our heart. There's three different ways I think we can take this last statement. Number one, it's a spirit of worship in our hearts. We end as we began, praising God. We began the prayer with that focus on God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we finished, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Everything is about God. From beginning to end, we're bowing to God, we're submitting to God, we're rejoicing in God, we're saying here at the end, Lord, it's all about you, not about me. And I think you get to the end, that's a good challenge for you to examine everything you said and say, is it about God? Lord, if there's something that's about me, convict me of this because it's all about you, it's your kingdom, not mine. Spirit of worship must pervade prayer. That's how Jesus teaches us. Number two, there's a spirit of faith. If my heart is right with God, my desire is honorable to God, I have no doubt of the answer. I can rise up with confidence and I can look for the blessing to come. There's an assurance there. Why? Because thine is the kingdom. It's his world. All things are in the hands of God. There is nothing that God cannot do. And everything he's promised for his people, he will do. It's his kingdom. And so there's a testimony of faith. As I brought the needs to him, both physically and spiritually, I can say, Lord, I'm trusting you because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's a spirit of faith there in that statement, isn't there? There's a cry of faith of the believer. There's the assurance of the Christian. Everything is God's, and I'm resting my hopes in him. How worthy he is. Finally, there's a spirit of joy. All of us have had times in which we have knelt to pray, and we've had broken hearts. We're fearful about our hardships. We're consumed with our struggles. We're crushed by our failures. We're ashamed before the God that we've sinned against. And kind of like that prodigal son, we come home and our head is hanging low. We're not worthy to be the lowest servant. But then we come to God, and he's like the prodigal son's father. He's waiting for us on the doorstep. And he's got a smile on his face. And he's his arms are opened wide, and he puts on us the robe, his best robe, and the ring on our fingers, and he rejoices over us. We have this assurance in our heart of peace with God. We know that forgiveness is real. We know that deliverance is real. We know that provision is real. And we get this assurance in our heart, and then you rise up from prayer, and there's a spirit of joy. It's like the burden's lifted. You ever experience that? There's joy. We came with broken hearts, but boy, at the end, we're rejoicing. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not always like that in prayer. Sometimes you've got to wrestle. Sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes you're just on your knees seeking the Lord again and again and again. But boy, he brings a spirit of joy to his people as they pray. And how awesome when we come with broken hearts and we leave with rejoicing ones. And sometimes we keep our broken hearts and we keep our depressed spirit and we keep our frustrations and we keep our fears because we don't go through this prayer. Because we don't bring these things to him like we should. Because we're not focused on his kingdom, his power, and his glory. Lord, give us that joy. How important it is that we learn to pray. Every one of you. Don't leave it to your pastor to pray. Don't lead it to a few more spiritual people to pray. That's your role. And I tell our shut-ins, you make a difference. You can't get out of your house. You can't even get here. But boy, if you're praying for our church, you are impacting us. Every one of you, you impact. Maybe you don't teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you're not able to, to take care of the finances with great wealth. Maybe you can't even fix things up at the church, but you're praying. That is a powerful thing in this church going forward. You are going to make such a difference with all that's going on and the pastor that's coming in and the direction this church takes when you're on your knees and you're crying out to God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's not a ritualistic prayer. That's the cry of a believer's heart that God assuredly hears. Make it yours. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the services that we've had tonight. I thank you for this day. I thank you for every Sunday that I've been blessed to be with the First Baptist Church of Independence. What a precious church it is. What precious believers that you have brought here together to honor your name through. Lord, how precious you are. That we can know you. We can commune with you. We can learn from you. We can be used of you in our life. And Lord, what an important lesson we've studied throughout the past lessons on prayer. Lord, we need to learn to pray. And though we've prayed all our lives, we need to learn more. We need to develop a closer relationship with you. We need to be moved to a greater spirit of submission to you. We need to find a greater assurance of your care for us, both physically and spiritually. We need a greater joy in you as we rise and go back to serve you in this world. Lord, teach us all to pray. Work mightily through our prayers. Glorify your great name in us. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.